Well, welcome back everybody. I hope you've had some physical refreshment as well as the hopefully spiritual refreshment that we're having together. One or two people have asked about the books. You don't have to contribute anything to them at all. They're a gift. If you wish to contribute, there is a pot there. I managed to get a discount on the books at Spring Harvest. They're not £8.99. I got them for £5.80. So if you want to make a contribution, you can, but please do not feel in any way obliged. The same with the Jabez books. I got them on eBay for about £2.50 each or something. But you don't have to contribute at all. We're going to leave the screen like that for this session because there's an audio clip at one stage and then a video clip, and it's going to be easier for me to go into the audio clips and the video clips if the screen is like that. So we're still going to... you can still hopefully see the PowerPoint. So Sally's going to start it off by reading from Exodus chapter 17.
Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." And now we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 25, just a couple of verses. Beginning at verse 17. "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God."
We just added in those couple of verses from Deuteronomy. They were given as a reminder of the attack on the Israelites by the Amalekites. It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. So it says a bit more about the Amalekites and the attack described in Exodus verse 17, verse 8. "It was an unprovoked attack. Why did they do it?" Well, Deuteronomy 25, verse 18 says that they had no fear of God. Maybe they were trying to prove that the God of Israel could be beaten. Whatever the reason, they were getting in the way of God's great redemption plan. Exodus 17 and verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." A transformed, confident Moses leads the way. He is now a secure, prayer-fueled leader. And as an aside, we also meet Joshua for the first time in verse 9. Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, tells us that it was Moses who gave Joshua his name. "These are the names of the men of Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Moses gave Joshua his name, and Joshua means the Lord saves. The staff, which Moses says in verse 9 that he will be holding in his hands, represents the power, presence, and provision of God, as we learnt just now, earlier this morning. Moses is now forgetting his self and focusing on God. And then in verse 10, we meet Hur, H-U-R, who, rather like Jabez, hardly gets a mention in the Bible, but who has a rather prominent role to play in this story. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. In verse 11, Moses holds up his hands in prayer, in trust, in obedience to God. And all the time that his hands are raised, the Israelites are winning the battle. Prayer is such a vital part of the transformation and the empowering. To pray is to treat God as God. But his hands grew tired, and we're told in verse 12, and Moses needs assistance from Aaron and Hur to keep his hands held high. Teamwork, ensemble, everyone, all sorts of people involved in fighting the battle against the Amalekites, not just the soldiers. We need each other. We need to be team. If you're feeling disconnected, even in church perhaps, seek and find a way to serve, to play your part. We all have a community contribution to make, and yours is a unique contribution. Some of you will remember the SHAPE course, which asks one of the questions. It's actually in the book. We're going to use it in the discussion session a bit later. It's on page 144 in the book. And it reminds us of, I suppose, what is the essential question in the SHAPE course. What are your top three spiritual gifts? What is your unique contribution? I'll come back to that a bit later. Remember that your gift is your gift. Don't compare yourselves with others. Stay in your own lane. Be content with what God has created you to be. But that doesn't mean being complacent. God values you and your contribution. Moses, Aaron, Joshua and Hur are each doing their bit in seeing off the Amalekites, as of course are the army of men enlisted to fight. They weren't competing with each other, they were partnering with one another. We are created for community. We can't do it on our own. We need church. We need fellowship. Don't be tempted to say, I love Jesus, but not the church, or I can manage without the church. If you leave the church, you wound the body of Christ. Don't bask in solitary conceit. We need to be rooted into community. I'm going to put on a little audio clip called The Story of Jack. Just bear with me for one moment.
We can't be in church for years without needing to forgive someone. Here's a story about a doctor called Jack. Jack was an elder in his church. He had wonderful children, a comfortable life, and a bright career. Then one day, his wife left him for a relationship with their church minister, the man he had worked so closely with leading the church together. He was betrayed by the two people he trusted the most. Everyone was shocked. They were now without a minister, but no one knew what to say to Jack. His friends tried to be supportive, but Jack was the strong, silent type, not one to discuss his feelings. Jack kept a lower profile after that. He didn't continue in any leadership roles, but he never missed a Sunday. In time, another minister arrived and heard the story. One day, this minister was chatting with Jack and gently approached the subject. "Jack, can I ask, how did you manage to stay in church after being hurt so badly? I've known people leave the church because the flowers were put in the wrong place. How did you keep coming back?" Jack paused. "I had to forgive. I had to be part of my church. That's all I knew, and that's all I did." Then he smiled, and the conversation moved on. We just need to keep forgiving each other. Friends, forgive each other as the Father has forgiven us.
Back to Exodus chapter 17. In verse 13, we're told the victory is won. Teamwork has triumphed. But the victory needs to be remembered. And in verse 14 and 15, we learn that God instructs Moses to write it on a scroll and to build an altar called "The Lord is My Banner." So we have a memorial scroll and a memorial banner, particularly for young Joshua. Remembering is so important, and we need to tell the next generation of the victories that God has won in our lifetimes, so that the baton is passed on. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 43 says, "They killed the remaining Amalekites who had escaped, and they have lived there to this day." This reminds us that the job was finished. Little-known Jabez is counted in the story which we had last night. Little-known her is counted in today's story, and God counts us in, every single one of us. Sally's going to come up and read us a poem by Gerard Kenny.
This God who watches worlds, sees my heart. This careful calculator, counting countless millions, counts me in. This artist, whose canvas outstretches eternity at both ends, whose palette outshines planets, paints my portrait. This lover, who dreams in universes, dreams of me. This creator, whose breadth of vision spans time and spawns a cosmos, whose woven tapestry of purpose, more compound than chaos, eclipsing complexity, rolls out like a highway through history, whose heartbeat deafens supernovas, this perfect parent kisses me. This playwright, playing with the deaths and entrances of stars, scripting the end from the beginning, knowing the purpose of the play, watches my feeble audition and writes me in.
We've got a bit longer for discussion, I think, in this session. So we're going to have a bit of discussion time. There's a couple of things that I've put up there for interest on page 120. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. That's a good one. And page 121, it's the second half of the page, and it's talking about the battle of the Amalekites. So what was the plan for this battle? How were the Israelites going to overcome their enemy? The answer, through four distinct individuals. We can often misunderstand how things happen. Behind every success, victory, or transformation are people. In our world of big brands, famous sports teams, and consumerism, we could be forgiven for thinking that people bear no consequence in triumph, to triumph. But this would be a totally wrong reading of things. The Scottish entrepreneur and founder of QuickFit, Sir Tom Farmer, once said that organisations don't have success. People do. Behind any achievement, change, or revolution will be a load of people making a difference, not just a sterile strategic plan. It's people that bring about transformation in the name of the Lord. That's why we can be the game changers that our culture requires. This battle with the Amalekites is no different. It's people that will change things. Ores in diamonds are called inclusions. We're going to watch a very short video clip, which some of you have seen before. It's the promo for Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And then Sally's going to read to us from John's Gospel.
John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Jesus too needs disciples, supporters, helpers, friends, students. And so when John the Baptist points Jesus out, verse 36, look, the Lamb of God. Andrew and the other person, almost certainly John, the author of this passage, stopped what they were doing and followed Jesus. In verse 40, Andrew is referred to not in his own right, but as Simon Peter's brother. Peter becomes the famous disciple, of course, the one that everyone remembers, and Andrew finds himself to be in Peter's shadow, a bit more of a Hur or a Jabez, perhaps. But Andrew steps up to the plate and straight away does what God wants him to do. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. Andrew shows us that we can own who God has made us. We can be secure in him. The enemy will try to take you out at your point of greatest strength. He wants to neutralize you, but God has other and higher ideas. In verse 38, when he realizes that he's being followed, Jesus says, what do you want? Which possibly sounds a bit curt, but the sense is more likely to be, what can I do for you? What is driving you? Verse 39, come with me, says Jesus. Come with me and you will see. You are anointed and appointed for such a time as this. What do you really want? Your Father knows. We need to want to go where God is going. We need to want to stay in the game. Look again at John 1, verse 41 and 42. The first thing Andrew did was to tell someone else and bring them to Jesus. Here, Lord, look what I can bring, says Andrew. This is what I have for you. Please use it, Lord. Andrew is seen to play his part again when, at a later date, he takes a boy's packed lunch and offers it to Jesus. John 6, verse 5 to 9. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Andrew is uncertain about how Jesus might use this tiny offering, but he offers it anyway. Are your limitations greater than God's supernatural ability? God isn't asking us to do everything. He's asking us to give what we have. It's not about what I'm not or what I don't have. It's about who he is. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. Jesus broke the loaves. The miracle is activated in the breaking. God uses brokenness. That's you and me and disciple Andrew and a boy's packed lunch.